Then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have been forgiven much. And therefore, Lord, we pray today that you would open our hearts so that we would love much. Lord, forgive us for the times that we fear to open ourselves up. And we fear to share our hearts and the love that we have from you for fear of rejection, fear of abuse. Lord, there's so many things that we could use to justify loving little. And yet, Lord, when we look to you and we ponder your love for us, our only response can be, love much. So, Lord, bless these words. May they touch our hearts. May they change our lives. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Simon the Pharisee. Interesting fella, this Simon. He wanted to get close to Jesus because he had heard about the centurion in Capernaum at the beginning of chapter 6, where his servant was healed. He heheard about the widow's son in Nain, where he was raised from the dead. He knew of the miracles. He knew of Jesus' power. He knew of his teaching. Yet he was skeptical. He was skeptical. So when Jesus comes to his town, he invites him to his... This is going to go. Maybe we can afford a little mic, but this one... So, he invites him to his house. And if you know the architecture at this time in history, in the houses that this would have been in, there's a courtyard in the middle of the house. The house is square. There's a courtyard that's open in the middle of the house. And when you invited a guest over, you would have the center of this courtyard, which usually had a fountain or other things in it, you would set it up for a banquet. And if this person was a person of honor, which Jesus was, then you would invite everyone. Everyone would know that they were welcome to come in. So Simon invites Jesus into his house. The Greek here suggests that he was in the place of honor. He was reclining at the table next to Simon. And what does reclining mean? You know what that means? We think of, you know, lazy boy recliner when we hear that word, right? That's not exactly what we're talking about, right? They would recline on a chair that looked like a couch, the cushions, and they would be on their left elbow so they could have their right hand available to them to eat, okay? So he would have been reclining on his left elbow with his right hand available to eat, and next to Simon, when this woman... And really, the Greek word here is a bad woman. That's really what it is. It sounds so nice when she says, a sinner. You know, it sounds really nice. Or a woman who is known to be a sinner. But really, it's a bad woman. And the only way you can take that is probably a prostitute or someone who is really looked down upon. Okay? She comes in, and she stands behind the couch or the place where Jesus was reclining, the cushions. And she starts to weep. And this is what I like. If you look at the text, this is what I like. The Bible says that Simon said to himself. Now, I tried to find out what the scholars think about this, because you know what I think? I think he thought to himself. I think this is one of those Jesus moments, you know, where Jesus knows what someone's thinking. Because I think he didn't, I don't think he said it to himself. That's what the Greek or the English translation that we have says. It says he said it to himself. I don't think he said it to himself. I think he thought it to himself. And I think Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking. And this is what he thought. If this Jesus was really a prophet, can you see the skepticism in Simon? This is his skepticism coming out. He wanted to get close enough to Jesus to kind of figure out if he really was who he said he was. If he was really doing these things. I don't think some commentaries say, well, you know, he was trying to trick him. I don't know if he was trying to trick him. I think he just wanted to kind of warm up to him to see if he really was who he said he was. Isn't that a natural thing that we want to do? He wanted to get just close enough that he could check it out without committing. Kind of like dating. That's why we follow courtship in our house. You know, just get close enough just to kind of check it out, you know. But no committal. And so he wanted to check Jesus out, and he says this. He says, if he was a prophet, he would know who was touching him. Because the fact that she was touching him, and remember, what was she touching him with? Her hair. I mean, it wasn't like she was groping him or anything. It was her hair. Now, first of all, when you were a woman of repute, when you were a woman who was looked as righteous and pure, when you got married, you put your hair up and it never came down. At least in public, right? So the fact that her hair was down tells us a little bit about her character, right? So Simon says to himself, or thinks to himself, you know, if he is truly a prophet, he would know this. He would know what kind of woman this is, and he would know that when she touches him, even if it's her hair, what does that make him, according to the law? Unclean. Just think about this. He can't go to the synagogue. He is unclean. He has to go through a whole thing of cleansing because she's touched him. And this is what I love about Jesus, is he turns to Simon and he says this. And this is what I like. And I remember this from looking at it in the Greek. Because did you ever play when you were a kid, Simon Says? Well, this is the exact words that it says in this passage in the Greek. He says to Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. And I could just, you know, I got this feeling in my gut that Simon was going, great. Sure, he has something to say to me. This can't be good. And so he turns. Simon turns. And what does he say? He says it in a respectful way. What does he say? Kind of what you should say to your pastor. Preach it, brother! Isn't that what he says? No? Pardon me? Tell me, teacher. He uses a respectful term, teachers, rabbi. Tell me. You really think he wanted him to tell him? I don't know. I got this funny feeling that he didn't really. But anyways, he did the right thing. Again, got close enough, just close enough, without having to make that commitment, right? Now he says, okay, you know, he's brought him into his home. He's hosting him. Okay. And he tells this story. And this story is, it's really simple. It's not as elaborate as Nathan to David, hey? You like that Old Testament lesson? I kept it in there because I just find that story fascinating. It's as fascinating to me as Solomon with the two women with the baby. Remember that? It's as fascinating to me because he got the king who had a heart after God, he got his heart. Told the story that got his heart, you know, little lamb, you know, only had one. Rich man took it. He got all of the passion flowing and turned it all around. I love that story. But here's Simon. I got to tell you something. I think Simon had a thing for money because Jesus decides to go for that. He uses money. And he goes, and this is what he does. He says, there was this guy who went to a moneylender. Now, this isn't a bank. It's kind of like a loan shark, okay? So this is somebody who breaks your legs if you don't pay him back. Kind of the idea. So this is somebody you don't want to mess with. This is an interesting term in the New Testament. He says, this money lender was owed 500 denarii by one person and 50 by another. Now, you know that a denarii, or maybe you don't, but I'll tell you, a denarii was one day's wages for the average worker. So you think about the average day's wage, what would the average day's wage possibly be in Southeast Michigan? Anybody got an idea? Anybody want to guess? I didn't look it up, so you can tell me and I'll believe you. $150. So just say $200, okay? So $200 times 50 is what? $10,000. So one owns $10,000, and then take 200 times 500. 100,000, okay? You get 100,000 and 10,000. So just to put in our figures, okay? So he says they're both forgiven. The moneylender comes to him and says, I'm going to save your legs. Your debt is wiped out. Now, who's going to be more thankful? The one who got forgiven 10,000? Or the one who got forgiven 100,000? 100,000, right? It's like that bowling ball, right? The bigger one? Yeah, that makes sense. And so I could just see Simon going, phew. Because he asked him, you know, well, who's more thankful? He figured it was an easy answer, right? Thinking to himself, now my guests won't really know what a bozo I am. I can answer this one. You know, really. I mean, he could have given him so much more. And yet it was a very simple answer. And so Simon gets a simple answer, and then Jesus takes, and I can just see the relief on Simon's face as he realizes he gets complimented by the rabbi. Good answer. Good answer. And he's just so relieved, and then he turns his focus to the woman. And he says, Simon, just like Nathan and David, he got his heart. He got his attention. He got him to see things from a different perspective. The bowling ball to the golf ball, the different perspective. And he turns him, and he says to him, you see this woman? You invited me here. You got to also, I didn't go into the customs, but in this time in history, when you invited someone to your house, it was customary, and if you've come to a Seder meal, if you've experienced this, you'll understand this. It's customary to give people water, as Mr. Zulig said in the children's sermon, to wash their feet. It's customary. It's expected. But again, because Simon was, you know, just wanted to get close, but not too committed, you know. He had to answer to the other Pharisees. He didn't want to get too chummy. For whatever reason, I don't know what the reason was. He gave him the place of honor. I don't know why he didn't do this, but he did not give him water for his feet. So he says, you know, you didn't give me water, but ever since I've been here and reclining here, she's been washing my feet with her tears. She's been doing what you were responsible to do. She's been washing my feet with her tears. He goes on to say, you didn't give me the kiss of peace, which is what you did, which is customary when you welcome someone into your home. He says, you didn't kiss me. Yet she has not stopped kissing my feet. And then finally, you did not anoint me with oil, which was customary. It was customary, and it sounds kind of funny, I know, but it was customary at this time when someone came in, after they'd washed their feet, after you'd welcome them with a kiss, you would put a little bit of scented oil on their forehead, on their head. Now maybe it was because they stink or something, I don't know, but it was a way of saying, you know, this was preparation. It was preparation for the meal. And he says to his host, you didn't anoint me with oil, but she has poured perfume on my feet. You see how once he had Simon's attention, once he had an opening to Simon's heart, he was trying to show him his sin. Because he was wrong to not do these things, wasn't he? Hospitality is a big issue in this culture. And whether he had overlooked it, I don't know. Whether he was scared of the other Pharisees, whether he was just, you know, wanted to go so far and no more. I don't know what it was, but he was wrong. And he ends it by saying, who has been forgiven much, loves much. But he has been forgiven little, loves little. And I guess for me, this whole story was a reminder that we could spend so much time with our minds, as David had done with Uriah. Prior to the lesson that we had, just before the lesson that we had for Old Testament lesson today, he has just sent a letter to Joab, the leader of the army, to try to help him to deal with the fact that Uriah was killed. He says, it just happens, Joab. It just happens. People get killed in battle. Don't worry about it. You did your best. You know, it's no big deal. David was trying to justify himself using his head. But Nathan got to his heart. And it's the same with Simon. I hope and I pray. We don't get to hear this, but I hope and I pray that Simon's heart was affected. That the example of this woman allowed Simon to go beyond his head to his heart. I want to tell you something. The biggest distance in the world is not from here to the sun. It's not from here to Pluto. It's not any longer distance than from here to here. There's no larger distance. There's no longer journey than from here to here. In my experience as a pastor, I started out and I desperately wanted to be the pastor that just wore my heart on my sleeve, loved people. That's what I got into the ministry for, was I just wanted to love on people. That's what I wanted to do. That was my goal in life, was to just be able to be the type of person that could do this full time, was just to let people know how much Jesus loved them and to let them know, you know, the power of forgiveness, the power of transformation, the power of God. When I was in seminary, they used to make fun of me because they used to call me an enthusiast. And in the Missouri Synod, that's a bad word. Enthusiast. And I used to say, well, the root word is in God. So I don't know what's wrong with that. Okay? But they would say, well, you know, you're just so emotional. And I'd say, well, how can you not get passionate about what God is able to do? And what happened to me was, in our first parish, was I let people get to me who didn't like change and who didn't want to see things from a different perspective, who, like Simon, were wanting to, you know, go thus far but no farther. You know what I mean? We'll go this far, we're not going any farther, because that's past our comfort zone. And I let people get to me, and it was hard, because the first thing that I do when people would come and attack was I would guard my heart, right? There's a reason people wear flak jackets, or flak, is that what you call them? Flak? Yeah. I would guard my heart. And I'll tell you, there's no joy being a pastor if you got to guard your heart. There's just no joy. And then I went to my second parish, and I never ever felt the need to guard my heart. And the Lord just blessed us, and the Holy Spirit moved, and it was awesome. It was, I don't know how else to say it. It was great. And then I, you know, went through an experience here a few years back where, again, I had to guard my heart. And I just want to tell you today that we went to England this last week, and one of the prophecies that was given to me, and I don't have time today to go into all the details, but one of the prophecies that was given to me was very much a reminder to me to not guard my heart. Now, when I use that word guard my heart, I'm not saying that we shouldn't guard it against sin, against Satan. I mean, but what I mean by this is one of my favorite parts of Scripture that I'm hoping to do a series on, I'm going to get Jim here to help me with that, is the churches of Revelation. The churches of Revelation are a great example because they really speak to today, I believe. And the churches of Revelation, the one that I think the Lutheran church is, you're probably going to find this fascinating, is the church of Ephesus. You know what I mean by the Church of Ephesus? If you don't, you're going to learn this. The Church of Ephesus was congratulated in Scripture. The Church of Ephesus was congratulated in Scripture because they took on the Nicolaitans. They defended the truth. They were doctrinally sound. They were congratulated by Jesus because they defended the truth. They defended the Word. But do you remember what the indictment was against the church at Ephesus? Do you remember? No, that's Laodicea. They lost their first love. Interesting, hey? They lost their first love. They were so busy protecting their heart and protecting the Word and being doctrinally sound and taking on the heretics and doing all this stuff, which is good in and of itself, but they forgot something. They lost it. And what did they lose? Their first love. Brothers and sisters, may we never, ever lose our first love. And the reason I say that is because it only comes from the heart. I mean, one of the things they always told us when I was doing the taking my clinical pastoral education, was they saying, you know, men don't do themselves a favor when they always say, I think I love you. How many men have done this? Come on, there's a few of us out there. No. I think I love you. That's probably not the right words. And, I did this course with three women pastors, I have to tell you. It was a very interesting course, the chaplaincy training. Three women pastors. And every time I would start something, I would go, you know, do the male thing. I'd say, I think. And they would all go, oh, he's singing again. Because what they wanted was, they wanted to know, what do you feel? And I was telling them, come on. But it's because it's the heart. Brothers and sisters, may we be a church. May we be a place where people know the power of love. May we be a place that not only where we guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, but that we allow the Lord to touch our hearts and our minds, to open our hearts to one another, and especially to Him, so that we don't lose our first love, but that we're able to communicate that passion that He has for us. That when He went to the cross, He died for us. He saw us. He just didn't see the people that were there. He saw all people from the beginning of time to the end of time. He died for us. And He died for you. He loves you. And He desperately wants people to know. And He wants us to be passionate. He wants us to love much. And the only way we're going to love much is when we open up our hearts and receive what He has for us, right? When we open up our hearts and our minds to receive what He has for us. And so the prophecy for me was one that made me really choked, I have to tell you. I mean, I was standing up there, you know. They said they were going to do ministry and they were going to come around and pray for us. And we had all these guys come around and they prayed over us. And I was really choked. And it was just really powerful because it was a reminder to me that the Lord does not want us to not receive all that He has for us. And the last word I want to leave with you is love is extremely important. We want to be a place where we are identified as a place of love, where Christ's love is reflected in what we do. But I want to look at the word much, because I think the Lord has much, much, much more for us than we've even experienced thus far. You believe me? I believe the Lord wants to pour out His Holy Spirit so that we will experience things and experience love much, much, much more than we've experienced thus far. I know some of you have said, well, I had great experiences, man. You don't even know how great experiences I've had. Well, I'm here to tell you it can be even more. Because the Lord wants to open His heart and He wants to help us by the power of His Holy Spirit to experience His love. So may we be a place where because we recognize who we are in Christ, because we know He died for us and He rose again for us, we know the power of the resurrection, we know the power of His Holy Spirit, may we be a place where people can say, they love much. And we say, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because there's much, much, much more. Because we serve a God that is so amazing. We can't even get a glimpse of His heart. It's amazing.